Welcome back, everybody. We're diving deep today into, get this, an academic lecture.
Oh, exciting.
I know, right? But trust me, this one's a real page turner. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of Mark.
Okay, I'm intrigued.
Specifically, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 39.
Right, so like the beginning of the story.
Exactly. It's a whirlwind tour of Jesus's early ministry in like just 25 verses. We're talking power, authority, a little bit of demon drama.
Wow, that's a lot to pack in.
It is. And that's what's so cool about it. Our source material today is a lecture by Dr. Mark Jennings, and he really emphasizes how this section just explodes onto the scene.
Explodes.
Yeah, like boom, John the Baptist gets arrested, and the spotlight is suddenly on Jesus in Galilee.
So the story shifts gears.
Big time. And Jesus wastes no time, just jumps right into proclaiming the good news of God.
Oh, yeah, that's like a major theme in Mark, right?
Huge. And what I found really interesting is how Mark connects Jesus to God. Like, remember how the gospel starts?
Let's see. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Something like that.
Yes, exactly. And then, right here in our section, Jesus is the one proclaiming the good news of God.
Oh, wow, I see what you mean.
It's subtle but powerful, right?
Totally. It's like Mark is saying, hey, Jesus isn't just some messenger boy. He is the message.
Mind blown. But, okay, so what exactly is this good news?
Well, in a nutshell, it's all about the kingdom of God coming near. Imagine a world where everything works the way it's supposed to.
So no more injustice or pain or brokenness.
Exactly. It's God's ideal order breaking into our messy reality. And Jesus is announcing that this long-awaited time has arrived.
Ew, okay, I'm starting to get why this is good news. Who
Yeah.
wouldn't want a world like that?
Right. So how does Jesus start making this happen?
Does he like march on Rome or something?
Actually, he does something way more unexpected. He starts by calling his first disciples.
Okay, like who?
You've got Simon, Andrew, James, and John, everyday fishermen, who suddenly find themselves on this crazy adventure with Jesus.
That's so cool. You know, I always thought that disciples sought out the teacher, but here it's Jesus who does the seeking.
Yeah, it's definitely unusual. It shows just how proactive Jesus was informing his team. And get this, Mark even mentions that James and John had hired help.
Really?
Yeah, so it makes you realize that even in this small group, there was already some economic diversity going on.
It's not just a bunch of buddies, they're from different backgrounds.
Exactly.
That's really cool. Okay, so Jesus has his crew. What's next?
Well, they head over to Capernaum, and that's where things really start to heat up.
What happens in Capernaum?
It's like this pivotal day in Jesus' ministry, and we really see him flexing his authority in a way that's totally different from the religious teachers of the time.
Dr. Jennings actually talked about that in the lecture. He said the people in the synagogue were just blown away by Jesus's teaching. I mean, they were used to hearing the scribes, the religious experts, but Jesus was just different.
Totally. And it wasn't just what Jesus said, it was how he said it. He didn't just quote scripture. He spoke with this authority, like he knew exactly what God intended.
So, like, he saw right through to the heart of it all.
Yeah, exactly.
No wonder people sat up and listened. Do you think that's why the demon-possessed guy in the synagogue freaks out when he sees Jesus?
It's possible, right?
Yeah.
I mean, even the demon recognizes Jesus's true nature. He calls them the Holy One of God. It's a title that's pretty rare in the New Testament. Yeah,
Really?
so some scholars think that this detail comes from, really early stories about Jesus.
That's fascinating. And Jesus just commands the demon to be quiet and come out. It's like an instant display of power.
Absolutely.
It's pretty dramatic. But I also noticed that even the disciples didn't immediately understand what was going on.
You mean they signed up with Jesus, but they didn't quite get the full scope of what they were getting into.
Yeah, like maybe the crowd at the synagogue saw something in Jesus that even his own disciples weren't quite grasping yet. What do you think?
You might be onto something. Let's shift gears for a second. We go from the public drama of the synagogue to something a little more personal. Simon's house. Remember, his mother-in-law is sick with a fever.
Oh, yeah. And I noticed that Jesus acts totally differently here. No dramatic showdowns, no big pronouncements. He just takes her hand, helps her up, and the fever's gone. It's a really tender moment.
It is, and it raises an interesting question too, right? If you lived back then and you got a fever, wouldn't you be a little worried that you were possessed?
Totally. I mean, people didn't always separate illness and demonic possession back then.
Right. And what's radical here is that Jesus clearly understands the difference. He's not just a miracle worker. He actually cares about people's suffering.
That makes me think about what happens next. As soon as the Sabbath is over, it's like the whole town is at Simon's door, desperate for healing.
Oh, yeah. The crowds just keep coming.
And Jesus responds, healing and casting out demons. It's this incredible outpouring of his power and compassion. But then he does something a little strange. He keeps silencing the demons. He refuses to let them speak.
That is interesting. Why do you think he did that?
I don't know. Maybe he's worried they'll scare people off or that they'll say something that could be misinterpreted.
Could be. Dr. Jennings actually suggested that it might be about controlling the revelation of Jesus's identity. Like, remember, the demons seem to know exactly who Jesus is. So maybe Jesus didn't want them spilling the beans too soon.
You mean like stirring up unrest or creating false expectations?
Exactly. I mean, think about it. If people thought Jesus was going to lead a political revolution, things could have gotten out of hand really quickly. The Romans weren't exactly known for their tolerance.
True, true. But, you know, after this whole day of intense ministry, you'd think Jesus would want to bask in the adulation.
Yeah, maybe take a nap or something.
Right. But instead, he gets up before dawn and slips away to a solitary place to pray.
The classic Jesus move.
And the disciples, they were not happy about it.
They track him down and basically scold him, right? Saying, everyone is looking for you. It's like they can't understand why he would walk away from all the fame and attention.
I guess they still hadn't figured out that he wasn't in it for the fame.
They were still thinking like regular people, not like disciples.
Yeah, they saw the crowds, the miracles, and thought, this is it. This is how we change the world. But Jesus had a different plan.
He makes that clear when he says, let's go to other villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come.
It's not about building a fan base in one place. It's about taking the message everywhere.
Exactly. He's on the move.
This whole day in Capernaum, it's like a blueprint for what's to come.
Jesus confronting evil, healing people, the disciples trying to keep up.
It makes you wonder what was going through the minds of those who saw all this.
Were they just amazed by the spectacle, or did they sense that something deeper was going on?
That's a great question. And it's one we're going to keep exploring as we dive deeper into this passage. We've barely scratched the surface of what this day in Capernaum reveals about Jesus, his mission, and the challenges faced by those who followed him.
I'm ready to dive deeper.
Me too. But before we do, I want to put a question out to you, our listeners. If you were there, standing in that crowd as Jesus taught, healed, and commanded demons, how would you have reacted?
Would you have been swept up in the excitement? Joined the throngs following him? Or held back, skeptical and unsure?
It's a question worth pondering as we continue our journey through Mark's incredible account.
Absolutely. You know, it's remarkable how much we can unpack from just a single day in the life of Jesus's ministry. You start to see like the patterns emerge, the tensions that are going to play out through the rest of Mark's gospel.
Yeah, it's true. One thing that really struck me about this section is how Mark doesn't shy away from portraying the disciples in a, well, less than perfect light.
Yeah, like how so?
I mean, they seemed confused, always misunderstanding what Jesus is doing. He even rebukes them a few times.
That is true. It's like Mark wants us to see them as real people, flaws and all. They're not superhuman saints.
Right. They're just ordinary folks trying to figure out this extraordinary teacher they've signed up with.
Exactly.
You know, it makes me feel better about my own, like, spiritual journey. If even the disciples struggled, it's okay for me to have questions and doubts too, right?
Oh, absolutely. I think that's part of the beauty of Mark's gospel, actually. It's that he doesn't present these disciples as perfect role models. He shows their struggles and how they grow through them.
I guess that's why I find them so relatable. Like, I can see myself in their shoes, you know, wondering why Jesus would leave those crowds behind when they so clearly needed him.
That's a really interesting point. You've got the crowds. They're drawn to Jesus's miracles, hoping for a quick fix.
Yeah.
And then you have the disciples who are called to something much, much deeper.
It's like the difference between being a fan and being a follower.
Oh, yeah. I like that.
I mean, think about it. Those disciples, they weren't just signing up for miracles. They were signing up for our relationship with Jesus.
Right.
And that's a whole different level of commitment, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. The crowds, they want the benefits of Jesus's power. But the disciples are called to follow him, even when they don't understand, even when it's tough.
And Mark doesn't let us forget that it is tough.
No, he doesn't.
Like, he shows how they mess up, how they doubt, how they fall short.
Yeah, but even when they get it wrong, They keep coming back.
That's true.
And I think that's what's so encouraging about that.
That persistence.
It's like they're saying, okay, we messed up this time, but we're still here. We're still following you, Jesus.
Exactly.
It's a good reminder that discipleship isn't about perfection. It's about faithfulness. It's about sticking with it, even when things get hard.
Speaking of things that get hard, I kind of want to talk about those demons. Mark really doesn't shy away from the darker side of Jesus's ministry. It's almost like there's this cosmic battle going on between good and evil.
It's true. Demonic activity plays a big role in Mark's gospel. It reflects this idea of spiritual warfare that's at the heart of what Jesus is doing.
And it's not just abstract either. These demons are causing real suffering, you know, like tormenting people, twisting their minds. It's this stark reminder that evil isn't just an idea. It has real world consequences.
Right. And Jesus, he confronts that evil like head on. He doesn't shy away from these demonic encounters. He steps right into the fray and shows his authority over them.
But he's also tender and compassionate with those who are suffering. You know what I mean?
I do.
It's like he knows the difference between someone who needs healing and someone who needs like deliverance, like we were talking about earlier with Simon's mother-in-law. He doesn't treat her fever like it's, a demonic problem.
Exactly. Oh. He recognizes that suffering can have different sources, right? Sometimes it's spiritual, sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's both. And his healing touch, well, it speaks to that deeper need for wholeness that we all have.
I don't know. What always gets me is how instantaneous his healings are. Like the fever leaves, the demon is gone, and it's just done.
Yeah.
It's almost like this glimpse of a world where suffering doesn't have the last word.
It's a powerful reminder that with God, all things are possible.
Mm-hmm.
And it points to that ultimate healing and restoration that God desires for all creation.
Okay, so we've talked about the crowds, the disciples, the demons, but what about those religious leaders? They're kind of like lurking in the background of this passage, and I get this feeling that they're not too happy about Jesus.
You're right. There's definitely tension brewing between Jesus and those scribes, you know.
Yeah.
Those experts in Jewish law. They're the ones with all the religious authority. And they're starting to feel threatened by Jesus's, you know, by his popularity.
I can just picture them whispering in the back of the synagogue. Who does this guy think he is?
Right.
It's like the calm before the storm, you know?
I know, yeah.
Before their conflict really erupts.
And it's going to get much more intense as Mark's gospel unfolds. We'll see those religious leaders becoming increasingly hostile towards Jesus, eventually plotting against him.
Oh, man. So we've got this, like, this multi-layered drama playing out. Jesus confronting demons, healing the sick, calling disciples, clashing with the religious establishment. And it's all happening while he's constantly on the move, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. It's a whirlwind.
It really is. And that sense of urgency, that relentless pace, it underscores the importance of what Jesus is doing. He's not content to stay in one place and build a following, you know?
Yeah.
He's driven to spread the message far and wide.
It really makes you think, what would it look like to follow someone like that today? Someone who isn't afraid to challenge the status quo, to confront evil, to offer healing and hope to those who are hurting.
That's the question we'll continue to explore as we delve deeper into the heart of this passage. Stay tuned as we move into our final segment and unpack the lasting implications of this extraordinary day in Capernaum.
Okay, so let's take a step back for a second and think about everything we've, you know, talked about in this deep dive into Mark 1:14-39. We've seen Jesus teaching with authority, healing the sick, casting out demons, calling his disciples, even taking time for quiet reflection. It's been quite a journey.
It really has. And as we've discussed, you know, this one day in Capernaum, it's like this microcosm of Jesus' entire ministry. It highlights all these key themes and conflicts that are gonna shape his journey, you know,
yeah,
all the way to the cross. But the big question is, like, what does it all mean for us today?
Yeah.
You know, how do we apply these ancient stories to our modern lives?
Yeah, that's what I keep coming back to. It's easy to, like, get caught up in the spectacle of it all, the miracles, the demons, the crowds. But how do we translate those ancient events into something, I don't know, something relevant for our own messy, complicated world?
Well, you know, I think one of the most important takeaways from this passage is how Jesus uses his authority. Like, he doesn't use it to control people or lord it over them. He uses it to serve, to heal, to liberate. It's an authority that's rooted in love and compassion, a deep understanding of God's heart.
And that's so different from I don't know, from the way we often see authority exercised in our world, it's often about, you know, power, control, dominance. But Jesus flips the script. Like, his authority, it's about empowering others, setting them free, helping them experience wholeness.
Exactly. And I think that's, you know, that's a challenge for us as followers of Jesus. What does it look like for us to embody that kind of authority in our own lives? How can we use, I don't know, whatever influence or power we have to serve others, to lift them up, to make a positive difference in the world?
That makes me think about, you know, those times when I've been given some kind of leadership role, whether it's at work or in my community. And it's so easy to fall into that trap of wanting to, you know, wanting to be in charge, to call the shots. But Jesus' example, it reminds me that true leadership, it's about serving others. You know, it's not about serving myself.
And it takes humility, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Like the disciples, we have to be willing to admit when we don't have all the answers, to be open to learning, to be challenged.
Right. It's about recognizing that we're all on this journey. None of us have it all figured out. And we need each other. Mm. We need to be able to, like, lean on each other, to support each other, to challenge each other.
You know, speaking of challenges, I'm curious to hear your thoughts on those demons.
Yeah.
They seem so, I don't know, they seem so otherworldly. How do we even begin to understand them in a modern context? Do you think they're real?
That's a great question. And honestly, it's one I wrestle with a lot. I don't know if I've ever encountered a literal demon like the ones we see in Mark's gospel.
Right.
But I do think there are forces of evil, of darkness, of brokenness that are very, very real in our world, you know?
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Maybe those demons represent the things that bind us, the things that hold us captive and prevent us from experiencing the fullness of life that God intends for us.
Yeah.
It could be addiction, fear, hatred, greed, prejudice, you know, all those things that twist us up inside and cause us to hurt ourselves and others.
Yeah.
And just like Jesus confronted those demons head on, I think we're, you know, we're called to do the same. We're called to stand up against injustice, to speak out against hatred, to offer hope and healing to those who are hurting.
And we don't have to do it alone.
Right. Just like Jesus called his disciples to follow him, he calls us to journey together, to support each other, to encourage each other. That's what community is all about.
You know, it's interesting to think about how even in the midst of all this intense ministry, Jesus made time to, you know, to withdraw and pray. I think that's something we often forget in our busy, you know, our always connected world.
It's so important. We need to, you know, we need to make space for silence, for reflection, for connecting with God. Otherwise, I mean, we run the risk of burning out, of losing sight of what really matters.
I think that's a powerful reminder for all of us. And lastly, I love how Jesus's ministry wasn't confined to one place or one group of people. He was constantly on the move, reaching out to those on the margins, challenging the status quo. It's like he's showing us that faith, it isn't about staying comfortable, you know?
Right.
It's about going out into the world and making a difference.
Exactly. It's about being agents of change, stepping outside our comfort zones, sharing God's love with everyone we meet. It's this lifelong journey of learning, growing, and becoming more fully the people God created us to be.
Well, it looks like we've reached the end of our deep dive into Mark 1:14-39. But I have a feeling that the ripples of this passage are going to continue to spread outward, challenging us to look at our own lives, our own communities, our own world with fresh eyes.
Absolutely. And as we continue to, you know, explore the depths of Mark's gospel, may we be inspired by that radical love, that transformative power, and that unwavering commitment of Jesus to usher in the kingdom of God.
Thanks for joining us on this deep dive. Until next time, keep diving deeper.